The title of this sermon is, What is Our Vision? What is Our Vision? And every year, it's good, or periodically, what I usually do it annually at least, but every year, it's good to take a couple of weeks as an organization, as a church, and revisit our mission and our vision, and talk about what's our business and how's business, to think about where are we going, and what do we need to do to get there? How are we doing and how do we need to improve? And so we're talking about our mission and our vision. And I'll explain the difference between those two in just a moment. But last week we talked about our mission. What is our mission? And I explained our mission like this. The definition of our mission, if you weren't here last week or even if you were, just to reiterate it for the sake of retention, we exist to help people far from God become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We exist to help people far from God, unbelievers, unchurched, become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's the mission of our church, and that should be the mission of every biblical Christian church. Now, that brings up two questions. What is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Because you can't hit a target that you can't see. So how are we going to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ if we don't know what a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is? So we have to define that. And then we have to ask, well, how do we do it? And so to define a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, this is what we said last week. Full devotion means becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. Full devotion, a fully devoted, fully mature Christian. God's goal for us, like what God is trying to do in your life and in my life, is make you more like Christ. You're becoming like Christ, and more specifically, loving God and others more and more. You're becoming like Christ. What is Christ like? Well, in a nutshell, loving God and others more and more and more. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help people who are far from God become that. That's what we're trying to do in your life and in your family's life. Now, how do we do that? Well, every church needs to have a process. They need to have a strategy for how they accomplish their mission, and we do. Ours is called the Steps to Full Devotion. Our strategy for leading people from far from God to fully devoted is to lead them to take their next step. We have a discipleship process, and it involves leading people to take their next step in Christ. And if you look on the back of your worship guide, you'll see the 9 steps to full devotion. The 9 steps to full devotion. Now, I expect you to have these memorized and ready for recitation next Sunday. But these are not the only steps to full devotion. But these are the 9 basic steps to full devotion that will get you started and moving in the right direction. These 9 steps. And I've tried to put them in logical order. They don't always happen in that order. But most of the time in a person's life, in a new believer's life, for example, they occur in that order. That's a good order to go in. Now, you'll notice that some of those steps are one-time steps. You take that step and it's done, such as trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, getting saved. That's a one-time step. Getting baptized, that's a one-time step that you take. After you do it, it's done. Joining the church, you do that one time. You join it unless you move away. But then you join the church, you're done. It's not an ongoing step. But some of those steps are merely habits that you need to put in place in your life. We first make our habits, and then our habits make us. And so a big part of spiritual growth is putting the right habits in place in your life, such as making Sunday worship a habit. Not something you do when nothing else is going on, but something you do no matter what. This is what we do on Sundays. We go to church. Me and my family, we go to church on Sundays. That's the habit. That's the rule. It's not the exception. Another one is a daily quiet time. Another one is a home group. Another one is finding a place to serve in church. Another one is tithing. These are habits that you're putting in place in your life. And so this morning, the message is not about that. The message is not about those 9 steps. But all year long, what we're trying to do is lead you and your family to take your next step. As a parent, as you're trying to disciple your kids, one of the ways you can do that is help your kids take their next step on that list. Think with your kids, what is your next step? I know Elle, my youngest daughter, she just took a major step last Sunday by getting baptized. That's a huge step. That's one of those 9 steps. Alan and Linda Bujo, they took a huge step recently they joined the church. Before that, they got baptized. Two big steps you took on that list. So what is your next step? And last Sunday, I asked you, if you were here, to take a step. You remember that? Last Sunday, I said, take a step. In fact, you said it too. You turned to the person next to you last Sunday, and you said, take a step. And so some of you wrote your step for me on your connection card as a tangible way to commit. You wrote down your step. Some of you rebelled against me, and you did not. But that's okay. But some of you, you actually had the courage to write down your step. This morning, I want you, and we want you to do that all year long. Be thinking, what's your next step? Don't ever stop taking steps closer to God. So this morning, I encourage you, if you didn't do that last week, I want you to do it this week. Write down, what is your next step on that list? What is your next step? Write it down in your connection card as a tangible way, and I'll pray for you, a tangible way of making a commitment, an inward commitment. Write it down, put it in the offering box, and I will be praying for you. I'm not going to call you up and ask you how you're doing. I'm just going to pray for you. Just want to pray for you. Now, if your next step, some of you guys, you know, when I talk about next step, you know in your mind what your next step is, and it's not on that list, but you know what it is. Because if you've been a Christian for 20, 30 years, then you probably took those steps 20, 30 years ago. And you're still taking those steps. But there's another step you need to take. And it's not on the list. I want to encourage you to write down your next step. Write down your next step, and I want to pray for you. That's what I do as a pastor. I pray for you. I encourage you. So let me do that. Let me do my job, okay? Now, today we're going to talk about our vision. What's our vision as a church? And I'm so glad that you're here. Because in terms of us growing healthier and better as a church, it's so important that we understand what our vision is and what our mission is as a church. Now, a vision is different than a mission. A vision is different than a mission. A mission is what we're here to do. The mission is why Jesus instituted the church in the first place. Why did Jesus start churches in the first place? Why did he decide start churches in the first place? And every church, as I said, should have the same biblical mission, which is every biblical Christian church should have the same mission, which is to make disciples. And the way we personalize that is we help people far from God become fully devoted. But the mission of every Christian church should be to make disciples. But that's mission. Vision is different. Vision is the unique problem that God has called our church to solve for such a time as this. It's the unique problem that God has called our church to solve for such a time as this. It's the unique need that God has called our church to meet. It's the void. There's a void in our community that God wants our church to fill. There's a contribution in our community that needs to be made, and God has called our church to make that contribution. There's something not happening that needs to happen. There's a problem that needs to be solved. And so what God does is he usually calls one person, and then that person, he leads that person to start a ministry. And that's usually what happens with a church. God called me to start a church. God put a burden on my heart. He said there's a need that's not being met in Acadiana. There's a void that needs to be filled. There's a problem that needs to be solved. And so, listen, Acadiana doesn't need another church. There were plenty of churches when we started Church Acadiana in 2005. And if we were just going to be like every other church, well, I could have just gone and gotten on staff at another church down the road. There's some great churches out there, some wonderful pastors in the area. But there was a unique need that the other churches were not solving, were not meeting. And that's why God called us to start Church Acadiana. And I'm going to tell you what that vision is in just a moment. To do that, to get to that point, and we have to start with the symptom. We're going to look at the symptom and the problem and the solution. As I said, a vision is a problem that needs to be solved, okay? And so what's the symptom? The symptom is this, and I want you to feel this. I want you to feel this. Don't just take this in your head this morning. Here's the symptom. The church in America is losing the next generation. The church in America is losing the next generation. And the church in America has been losing the next generation for the past few generations. My generation, which is the same generation that many of you in, we were lost. The vast majority of our generation is lost. The vast majority of our generation that grew up in church is lost. They are lost to the world. And we're heading in the same direction as a country right now. Same direction. The church is losing the next generation. Christian parents are losing their kids to the world. That's the problem. Let me give you some depressing, alarming numbers. In 2013, there was a study by Barna Research, and it found that 61% of 20-somethings, 61% of people in their 20s who had been church at one point during their teen years are now spiritually disengaged. They no longer pray. They no longer go to church. They no longer read their Bible. 61%, 6 out of 10. Now just take a moment and look around at all the kids in this church. Look at all the kids in this church. Beautiful, beautiful, precious. And imagine now 6 out of 10 of them, when they get to their 20s, will no longer be in our church or in any church. Another study, and if you want the sources of these studies, I can email them to you. I'm not going to take the time to cite them all. Another study found that 70% of teenagers involved in church youth groups stop attending church within 2 years of their high school graduation. So 61% was actually pretty conservative. Now this study says 70%. 70% after 2 years of graduating high school, they leave the church. Another study found that 88%, this one was done by the Southern Baptist Council on Family Life. That's the denomination we're part of, the Southern Baptist Convention. It said that 88%, almost 9 out of 10 kids who grow up in evangelical homes leave church at the age of 18. In other words, after high school. Almost 9 out of 10. That's a problem. Would you agree with that? That's a problem. That's a problem. If you can't see that that's a problem, then you're blind. And so what the church in America and what Christian parents in America have been doing for the past few decades is not working. The first step to solving a problem is to identify and admit the problem. And if we're not brave enough to see that there's a problem, we'll never get to a solution. But what churches and Christian parents in America have been doing for the past few generations has not working. What our generation right now is doing is not working because we're just doing the same thing that the generation of parents before us did. We're just following the same pattern. Now, let me make this a little more personal for you because I grew up in a Christian home. You guys know my parents, wonderful Christian parents, wonderful Christian parents. Some of you guys just love them to death and you look up to them and you're like, man, Andy, you're so lucky. And I am to have grown up with wonderful Christian parents. It's such a blessing. You kids in here, kids, if you have mom and dad who are Christians, you're so blessed. Mom and dad who are Christians who are bringing you to church, you're so blessed. You have no idea. You have no idea. But you're so blessed. I was raised by wonderful Christian parents. Brought me to church every time the doors were open. And I mean, we were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Monday night visitation. We were there all the time. And I loved it. It was a wonderful experience. My mom and dad set a great example. Wonderful, godly people. They were not permissive parents. They were not authoritarian parents. They just were biblical parents. Did a great job. I have 4 big brothers. I'm the youngest of 5. Today, we're all adults. I'm the youngest. I'm the only one in church serving the Lord. I'm the only one. Now, if you look at the numbers that I just read off to you, is that rare? That's America. That's the norm. That's what's happening in our country. I'm the only one. Boy, you don't think that breaks my parents' hearts? Now, I told you last week or the week before that I think one of my brothers has recently gotten saved. And so we're praying for him. So y'all be praying with us for my brother Micah. But as of right now, I'm the only one in church serving the Lord. Now, today I have a family of my own. I have 6 children, and I can't imagine that whenever they grow up and graduate from high school, that one of them will stay in church following the Lord and the rest of them will go the way of the world. I can't even wrap my mind around that. That would break my heart. I want not just 2 of my kids to serve the Lord for life, not just 3. I want all 6 of them enjoying God for the rest of their life, not missing out on the best that God has for them. All 6 of them. But that's simply not normal. That's rare these days. So the church in America, and this is the symptom, is doing a terrible job at reaching the next generation. The way that normal Christian parents and normal churches are doing, it's not working. Think about it like this. The mission of the church is to make disciples. The mission of the church is to make disciples. But the church in America is not even reaching its own kids. The world is much better at reaching the church's kids than the church is at reaching the world's kids. Now, at Church Acadiana, our mission is to reach the world for Christ, just like any church's mission. Our mission is to, as Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Go make disciples of all the nations, he said in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. So where should we start? In China? You know, the Chinese, they need the Lord. I think you'd agree. We should start in America. Let's start by reaching Americans. Where in America should we start this mission of ours? You know, San Francisco needs the Lord. New York City, they need Christ. But something tells me that you would agree that we should start right here in Lafayette Parish. Where in Lafayette Parish should we really focus our efforts on reaching the lost? You know, the north side has some big problems. I grew up on the north side before it became the north side, if you know what I mean. I mean, drugs, bad education, and not because it's not free. Fatherless homes, they got some problems over there. But something tells me that we should start by focusing our efforts on where we are in Acadiana. We're in South Lafayette Parish. But where should we focus our efforts? Because we got, you know, South Lafayette Parish is Youngsville, Broussard, and 70508. Where should we focus our efforts initially on reaching the world for Christ? You know where I'm going, don't you? We should start in our homes. We should start with our kids. We have no business trying to reach the world for Christ until we first ensure that our kids know Christ and are following Christ. Amen? That's the symptom. That's the problem. The church in America is losing the next generation. Let's talk about the problem. That's the symptom. Let's talk about the problem. The problem is disobedience to Scripture. Disobedience to Scripture. Turn to your neighbor and say, "This is heavy." Turn to your neighbor and say, "That's not a fat joke." This is a heavy message. I realize that. And this is what my heart burns for. I know it's heavy. I want you to feel the weight of it, and I want you to catch what I've got. Here's the problem. The problem is disobedience to Scripture. Almost any time that you have a hurt in your life, a pain in your life, a conflict in your life or in your relationships, you can trace the problem to some form of disobedience or ignorance of Scripture or lack of application of Scripture. It usually goes back to disobedience to Scripture. And so when we look in America at how the church is losing the next generation, it's no surprise to find out that the cause, the problem, is disobedience to Scripture. The Bible commands parents to disciple their kids in the home. The Bible commands parents to disciple their kids in the home. Most parents for the past few generations were never taught that. They didn't deliberately disobey God. They were never taught that. It was suggested to them maybe, if they're lucky, but they were never taught you should be discipling your kids in the home. If you're not, you're being disobedient. What most parents did the past few generations and are doing today is instead of discipling their kids in the home, is they're bringing their kids to church and dropping them off for somebody else to disciple them. Let's look at some scripture. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Old Testament. This is the Shema, very famous, the most famous and important passage in Judaism. The Shema, which means listen or hear in Hebrew. It says this. Listen. That's the Greek, Hebrew word Shema. Listen, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. That means there's only one God. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Well, that's the first key to effectively reaching our kids for Christ. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. You got to love the Lord. And then verse 6. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. You got to be committed if you want your kids to be committed. Don't delude yourself into thinking that you can be a lukewarm, casual Christian and then somehow turn out fully devoted followers of Jesus. It's not going to work. You know, I know that as a preacher, that if I'm trying to lead you to full devotion, it's not going to happen if I'm not fully devoted. I'd be fooling myself if I thought that. You got to be fully committed to produce full commitment. Verse 7, repeat them, the commands, repeat them again and again to your children. 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 Repeat them. So you're committed to the commands, and then you parents are repeating them again and again and again to your kids. You're repeating God's commands. You're teaching your kids God's commands. You're teaching them. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28, 19 through 20 in the Great Commission? Go make disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Jesus says, you're doing that, parents, with your kids. You're teaching them. You're repeating these commands again and again to your children. Not only that, but talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. In other words, your primary duty, your primary responsibility, parents. What are you doing? What are we doing? What are we doing with our kids? Taking them to ball practice. Baseball's great, but what's the main thing we're here for? Teaching them about Jesus. That's the main thing a parent exists for, the whole purpose. Everything else is just secondary. Let me calm down. And then Ephesians 6, 4. Let's go New Testament on you. We did Old Testament. Let's go New Covenant. Ephesians 6, 4. It says, what does it say? Fathers. Ah, darn. Can't wiggle out of this one. Can't delegate this one to mom. Fathers. Fathers, don't they know? Doesn't the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, know that women are typically more spiritual than men? But Paul says, fathers. That's crazy. What's he thinking? He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. In other words, don't drive your kids to the point of giving up. Don't be such a jerk that your kids eventually just give up even trying. And boy, we all tend to be that way. If we're not the silly, permissive dad, then we tend to be the other extreme. Rather, bring them up. And it's talking to fathers. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. In other words, discipline fathers. Teach your kids how to behave in a way that pleases the Lord. And instruction, teach your kids what to believe to please the Lord. Discipline, teach your kids how to behave. Instruction, teach your kids what to believe. Fathers. Now, both of these passages command parents to disciple their kids. These passages do not say, and this is crucial, they do not say, parents, make sure your kids get discipled. Just make sure it gets done, parents. No. It says, you do it. Parents, you disciple your kids, specifically fathers. Fathers, disciple your kids. Parents are to sit in the driver's seat of discipleship. This brings us to a discussion of the nature of parenting. According to parenting, the Bible, the central role of a parent is to teach their kids to follow Christ, teach their kids to be fully devoted. Specifically, that's the father's calling. This is not something that we can delegate. I love delegation, not very good at it. but I love delegation. Most of you are better at delegation than you think. How many of you are wearing blue jeans? Raise your hand high. Did you make those yourself? You delegated that. You see, you're good at delegation. You delegate. How many of you made that outfit that you're wearing? Any of my kids? I know sometimes my kids actually make their clothes. My mom teaches them to make their clothes, to sew and stuff, but not today. So somebody else made that. You delegated that. I have no problem with delegation. If you can afford it, I wish I could hire somebody to do my grass and change the oil in my car. And I even cut my kids' hair because I don't want to pay for that. But I if I could afford it, if I had money just to throw, I'd delegate that. But there's some things you can't delegate. You know, you can't delegate to somebody else to have a quiet time for you. You ever thought about that? A quiet time just takes time and discipline. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just say, hey, let me pay you to have a quiet time for me 5 days a week? That'd be wonderful. That way I could just maintain a great relationship with God without having to put in the time and the effort. You can't delegate exercise to somebody else. That would be cool, wouldn't it? People would pay money for that. Hey, here's $500 a month. You go exercise for me so I can be ripped and not have to pay for it, you know, in terms of the time and the effort. But you can't do that. You can't delegate exercise, your quiet time. I can't ask another man to date my wife for me and to meet her emotional needs. Not that I would want to do that, but it just can't be done. It can't be done. I can't ask another man to have family dinner with my family. You know, I know that my kids, my wife, they need me to have family dinner with them on a regular basis. So would you do that for me? Just come to my house, sit at the table with my wife and kids, and you just have dinner with them, and that's not going to work, is it? I can't ask another man to take my family on vacation for me in my place. It wouldn't be the same. And I can't ask another man to disciple my kids for me. It's one thing I have to do. Now, why is it so central to parents? Why does God want you to do it rather than delegate it? Why does God want you to do it rather than delegate it? Well, let me give you two easy to understand reasons. First of all, you have more influence on your children than anybody else. You have more influence on your children. Listen, parents, your children love and trust you way more than me. And I'm very trustworthy, very lovable. Your kids love and trust you way more than anybody else. And if they're going to buy, if anybody's going to be able to persuade them to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, it's going to be you. You say, yeah, but I'm not a good teacher. Oh, you're extremely influential in the life of your child. Extremely. Nobody has the influence in your child's life that you do. Nobody. A second reason that God wants parents to disciple their kids is because parents grow as they disciple their kids. God wants you to grow. And when you have to teach your kids, you're going to have to learn, aren't you? You know how hard it is to explain the Trinity to a five-year-old? You probably didn't understand the Trinity until you had to explain it to a five-year-old. Then suddenly you're like, I have to understand that. I have to figure that out. It also, if you have to disciple your kids, it pushes you to live the fully devoted life because you know that you will look like a fool if you're not practicing what you preach to your kids. You know your kids will lose all respect for you if you're not walking your talk, if you're telling them, do as I say and not as I do. You know that's not going to work. And so if you're the one teaching your kids to follow Christ, man, it pushes you like nothing else to live it, to grow. It's no wonder God said, parents, disciple your kids. Let me put it this way. Something special and unique happens when kids receive their spiritual instruction from their parents, especially their father. Something very special and unique and irreplaceable happens when kids receive their spiritual instruction from their father. And if the father's not, if that's not possible, then at least the mother. Something very, very special happens that it can't be replaced by a Sunday school teacher or a youth pastor. And so that brings us to our vision. Here's the solution. The symptom, the church in America is losing the next generation. The problem, disobedience to Scripture. Parents have stopped discipling their kids. They've just stopped. Here's the solution. Here's where our church comes in. Here's why God said, okay, we need a new church in Acadiana. There's a problem that needs to be solved. There's a need that needs to be met. Here's the vision. We want to be a church where parents are passionate about discipling their kids in the home. We want to be a church where parents are passionate about discipling their kids in the home. And I guarantee you, if we become that, we will be the only church, the first church who does it in Acadiana. It's not happening. It's a void that needs to be filled. At Church Acadiana, we're all about the next generation. We're all about reaching people for Christ, but we want to start with the kids in our home, with our kids, with our grandkids. At Church Acadiana, we put discipleship back into the hands of parents. We believe in the power of parents at Church Acadiana. We love parents. Parents, you are the bomb. You're powerful. You're extremely influential. We believe in parents at Church Acadiana. We believe you can disciple your kids better than anybody else, and we want you to do it. We want to equip you to do that. You know, at Church Acadiana, we want to reverse the trend of parents not discipling their kids. We want parents to do the discipling. Here's our strategy. Every vision needs a strategy. Our strategy is this. We exhort and equip parents for home discipleship. I'm going to explain to you what exhort means in just a moment. Calm down, okay? Some of you are like, what does that word mean, exhort? All right, I'm going to get to it just a moment. We exhort and equip parents for home discipleship and enable them to do church with their kids as a shared experience. That's our strategy. Very unique in this area. And if it's not, then we might as well just go be a part of the church down the road. Let's break the strategy down briefly. First, we exhort parents. That means we motivate them. We get in their face and we say, parents, disciple your kids. We make you uncomfortable until you decide to start doing it. Disciple your kids. Disciple your kids in the home. Most parents have never been taught that. Most parents in America think that good parenthood means going to the kids' recitals, going to the kids' games, getting them into a good Sunday school or good youth group, period. We believe at Church Acadiana that God values parents much more than culture values parents. Our culture today does not value parents. Our culture says essentially, parents are almost unnecessary. If you could just provide them with a place to sleep at night, you've done your job. You don't even need to feed them anymore. Just bring them, drop them off at school. They'll feed them 3 meals a day. And then they'll drop them off late in the afternoon. And if you could just not abuse them and give them a bed to sleep in, a roof over their head, and then we'll pick them up again in the morning. And that's all you need to do, parents. And a lot of churches have a similar mindset. A lot of churches, parents, in terms of discipling your kids, just bring them to church, drop them off. We'll do the rest. Just get them here. Just get them here. We don't agree with that. We believe parents need to be discipling. The second part of that is equip. We want to equip parents to do it. We want to give you tools and resources, and I talk about this all the time. We've got an entire section of our website filled with articles and tools that you can use to disciple your kids. If any of you guys want to get serious about discipling your kids and you want some help, just give me a call. I would love to sit down with you one-on-one or one-on-two, you and your spouse, and help you get started. And I can do that with you as many times as you need. And then we want to enable parents to do church with their kids as a shared experience. That's why you're sitting next to your kids right now. That's why your kids aren't in another room right now. It's because of the vision of our church. We want to enable parents to do church with their kids as a shared experience. This is what really sets us apart from other churches. Remember, church as usual is not working. So we can just keep doing the same thing and hope that somehow things will turn out differently, or we can do something different. And that's what we're doing. We're doing something different. Instead of parents dropping their kids off and instead of the church dividing the family on Sunday mornings, we keep the family together. We want you to not just disciple your kids at home. We want you to keep the discipleship process going even when you come to church. Want your kids sitting right next to you Sunday worship in home group. When you volunteer, we want you right there with your kids. This is called family integrated church. I said that's what some people call that. You don't have to call it that. Some people call it an intergenerational church. We keep the generations together. I love that about our church. I'm thankful for that. First question that always comes up when I talk about being a family integrated church is, why can't you do both? Why can't you equip parents and exhort parents to disciple their kids in the home, but at the same time still provide some discipleship environments at church for kids? Why can't you do both? There's a simple answer to that. The reason why you can't do both is because it doesn't work. Churches have tried. They still try. Even though it's not working, they don't change anything. They just keep trying. If you feed a dog, it's not going to hunt for its lunch. If you feed a dog, it's not going to hunt for its lunch. And if you send the message to parents, parents, we're going to disciple your kids. These parents are tired. They're busy. And if you're going to spend a lot of time and effort and money on discipling my kids, guess what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to disciple my kids. You're doing it. You're doing it for me. The only problem is, no, they're not. The church has not been good at discipling parents, doing for parents what parents should be doing for themselves. It just doesn't work. And so it just hasn't worked. So we're not going to do it. In the traditional church model, a parent's role boils down to one word: transportation. That's your job as a parent in a traditional church, transportation. Get them here, we'll take over. I visited one of the largest churches in America's website recently, and I want to look up what they said about children's ministry. I mean, they've got one of these children's ministries where they've got, you walk in there and they've got slides and rock wall stuff going on, and they got video game consoles, and they got all kind of stuff. I mean, it's like the kid walks in there, the kid's like, yes, yes. Oh, this is amazing. Disney World at church. And that's just a reminder that bigger is not necessarily better. Bigger is not necessarily better. But I looked on their website, and I wanted to see what they said about parents on their children's ministry section. Here's what it said about parents. Nothing. Nothing. It didn't say anything about parents. It said, we exist to disciple kids. Bring them to us and drop them off, and we'll take care of it from here. We're the experts. As I said, I have a seminary education. Seminary trained, very prestigious. I'm just kidding. I cannot disciple your kids as well as you can. Cannot. I don't care if you've been a believer for 5 years or if you're a new believer, you can do a better job than me. Now, let's look at the role of the parent in the family integrated model, and we're coming to an end. The role of the parent in the family integrated church is much more than transportation. It begins with instruction. You're discipling your kids at home. You're teaching them 3, 4, 5 days a week. You're sitting them down for formal, structured, organized. Like, you got your Bible out, your kids got their Bibles out, and you're sitting in the living room, you're sitting around the dinner table, or like me, we sit on the bedroom floor in my room, and we discuss the Bible, we talk about the Bible. Instruction, that's what you're doing first. Then exemplification. Exemplification, you're taking your kids to church, and you're letting them sit right next to you, and you're modeling the faith for them. You are showing them how to do church. You're showing them how to worship the Lord. You're showing them how to listen to a sermon, how to take notes, and how to follow along in your Bible. You're taking them to home group, and you're showing them how to pray in a corporate prayer environment, and how to interact with other Christian adults, and how to fellowship with each other, and how to talk. And you're bringing them with you because the faith is better caught than taught. So exemplification, instruction, and then observation. Because your kids are sitting right next to you, you know exactly what they're doing in church, what they're thinking. You know how well they're taking it in. You can see if they're taking notes. You can see if they're singing along. You can see if they're closing their eyes during the prayer. And because you're observing them, you know them, and then you can better coach them throughout the week. And so because of the family integrated model, you are empowered as a parent to really disciple your kids. We have an intergenerational church. Kids aren't put away and told, you're the church of tomorrow. Kids are included in the church today. They attend with us, worship with us, serve with us, participate with us. When you treat kids like the church of the future, they will always wait until the future to start acting like the church. At Church Acadiana, we treat kids like they're the church of today. Today. And when you do that, they start acting like the church today. At Church Acadiana, we don't put kids in a room full of immature people and hope that somehow they'll mature. Instead, we think the best way to disciple kids is to let them sit right next to their parents in a room full of mature adults, and we expect that they will rise to the level of maturity around them. And we see that at Church Acadiana. The kids here are different. They're different. So our vision is we want to be a church where parents are passionate about discipling their kids in the home. This doesn't mean you have to be a parent to come here, or that you have to have kids to come here. This is just the unique vision that we have. And grandparents, singles, we need you guys. We need your love and instruction and wisdom. We need your tithes and offerings. We need your encouragement. We need you guys. Parents, what this means is you guys got to start discipling your kids at home. You got to start discipling your kids at home. Imagine what would happen if all of us started doing this, all of us. And then if all of our kids grew up, and because this is all they know, they discipled their kids at home. They really discipled their kids. Imagine if our church grew like to 100 people or 250 people, and everybody caught the vision, and all the parents are discipling their kids at home. Imagine what kind of impact we could make for Christ in this area and in the world. So I ask you to join me on this journey. And I want you to feel the burden that God has given me. And let's tackle this problem together. And let's be the solution. The problem is disobedience. The symptom, the church in America is losing the next generation. The solution, let's be a church where parents are passionate about discipling the next generation. Let's exhort and equip parents for home discipleship and enable them to do church with their kids as a shared experience. Let's pray. At the beginning of the sermon, I challenged you to think about your next step. So this morning, whether your next step is one of those 9 steps listed on the back of your worship guide or something not there, I want to encourage you to let me pray for you in your next step. And I want you to make a commitment to take your next step. Today is better than tomorrow to take that next step. So before you leave this morning, write down your next step on your connection card if you didn't do it last week. And then drop it in the offering box so I can pray for you. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time that you've given us together this morning. Lord, I'm so thankful to be the pastor of this church. I think it's the best church in the world, not because of me, but I just get to do church with some wonderful people. I just love these people so much. And Lord, you haven't just put us here, Lord, to have a good time together, though. There's a mission that you want us to accomplish and a vision that you've given us, Lord, to accomplish. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to become that church that makes disciples, that reaches the lost and leads them to full devotion, beginning with the children in our homes, beginning with our children and our grandchildren right here in our church. We pray, Lord, for the parents in our church who still have kids in the home, Lord, that you would place this conviction on their heart to begin discipling their kids, to move into action this week. And if they don't know what to do, to give them the courage to call me so we can talk. We pray for the kids in our church, Lord, whom we love so much, who are the most valuable thing that we have in this world, in this church. We pray, Lord, for their salvation and for their discipleship. We pray, Lord, that we could be a church that really raises up strong, mature, deep disciples And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming today. God bless you. And I want to invite you to my house tonight, 6 p.m. If not, I'll see you next Sunday morning.